One, it's great to have heat, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Yay, praise the Lord. We have heat. I know it's warm outside, but it's good to have heat in here. And so thank you all for praying. And also, yesterday we got heat just in time for the Christmas party. So some of us had a chance to celebrate. If we can switch these, I hope. Is that working? Yeah, to the Christmas party? Yeah? We have some slides of the Christmas party. Just some statistics. We had some 80 children here, and 20 of which were new to us. So that means 20 children and their families were new to us. So praise the Lord. We had around 200, 150 to 200 people here yesterday, 40 of which were helpers. And is that not working? Switching. Okay. Thank you. And so we can look on that slide, and so we see that we had lots of fun yesterday with worship and Christmas carols and the choir, the children's choir that sang One Starry Night right here on stage. We had this whole stage changed yesterday. This is the remnant of this part of the stage. The little lambs were so cute yesterday. Little lamb, they were singing little lambs, and there's the concert and people doing that. And then we had time to play afterwards. We had games downstairs, and the TIOB helped lead that for all of us. So we had a wonderful time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So yesterday we had a chance to celebrate the birth of Jesus together. And so we're going to talk about that today, clearly from the scripture reading. But I also want to say that, man, you know, we were in... I was in... Did I just X out of the wrong one? I probably did. Oh, here we go. Are we on this now? Are we on this now? Oh, see, some of you guys see it and some of you don't. Okay. Can you see that? All right, here you go. I've been around for a bit, and you know what? As exciting as Christmas and celebrating Christmas is, I think people are more anticipating this right here. You know, this whole, the Force Awakens. Okay, confess. Who already has tickets? Who has tickets? I know some of you guys have tickets. I'm getting tickets tonight. You know, we're going to go. And because people are just excited about that. Some of us were in college, we hate to say, high school and college when the first one came out, the first series, and then the prequels came out. And now I guess it's technically the sequels. You get the originals, the prequels, and the sequels. And it's exciting because in this film, a series of films, we have this cosmic battle and adventure. We have heroes doing their thing, fulfilling their roles in this cosmic history. Good and evil are battling and all these kind of things. And in the middle, in this new one, there's a woman who is sort of one of the key figures. Her name is Rey. Rey, and she is going to become prominent in this film. I don't know that much, but I've seen a couple of trailers, I read a couple of articles, and so she's really important to this whole thing. We don't know exactly how it is, but in some ways, that's sort of how I think Mary felt. Mary is going to be this key figure, and she hasn't figured out exactly what's going on. So we're going to talk about Mary this morning, and we're going to talk about Mary and the Christ child as we think about cosmic themes, as we think about epic battles between good and evil, as we think about the promises and expectations to come and how we fit there. Let's pray. God, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would experience you anew and afresh this day. The old, old story, we pray that you would make it new and fresh to us, that we might have hope and peace and joy and love during this season in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of a world filled with chaos and darkness and violence, that you would grant us hope, joy, peace, and love. We pray this in Christ. Amen. We had a chance to come back. You know, if you see in the back, say hi, Josh. Josh, oh! Yay, Josh is back. My baby's back. Okay, Josh is back, and others are back too. Welcome back. Isn't that you? Welcome back. And so we had a chance to go to Greece to visit Josh while he was there, and now he's back. And this is the giant white tower of Thessaloniki, which is the northern capital of Greece. And what was cool about that was we had a chance to walk around and see, feel a sense of history and yet feel the tension of us being in Europe during this time. So being in Europe 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were right after the Paris bombings. Okay, so people on the news, Paris was still in the news all the time. When we went to Athens, we had an opportunity to tour all that stuff, but we also were woken one night with a bomb blast that was 2 blocks from our hotel room. We had a chance to be there when all over the news, the Turkish government shot down the Russian plane, which doesn't seem like much to us here, but when you're sitting less than 200 miles from Turkey, in Istanbul, you feel like that's really close. And the Russians are saber-rattling and all that stuff. Then you come home and recognize that, man, all this stuff is going on. And, you know, of course, San Bernardino for us, the Chicago incidents in racism here. And there's just a lot of turmoil in our world. I know lots of folks have, you know, worship leaders suggested earlier, you know, issues personally in our own homes, in school, in academics, and work. People are out of work now, and these kind of things. Where can we find hope and joy and peace in the midst of this turmoil? When I was in Greece, it was helpful to have that as part of the backdrop and yet be part of what God has been doing throughout history. It's really cool because we had a chance not only to visit in Thessaloniki, but we had a chance to visit at St. Demetrius Church. And Josh said, you know, I asked Josh, what do you think about that thing? And he said, I don't know, it was a place where people used to gather. And then we heard information that it was a place where it used to be a prison, you know, and then it was a church. You know, I was like, well, how does it all work? And then it was basically in the Middle East, everything has tears and tears and tears and layers of history. So it was at one time a Roman bath. So people would gather there during the Roman period. In the later Roman period, it became a Roman prison. So people were imprisoned there. After that period of time, when the Christians took over, it became a Christian church. And then it became a Christian basilica because it was the northern capital of that region, only a few hundred miles from Istanbul. And then it became, during the Middle Ages, when the Ottoman Turks came, they converted it to a mosque, right? And then for 500 years it was a mosque. And then it came back after they rebelled against the Turks and became an independent state again. It became a Christian church once again. So you see, tears of history reminded me that there is history and destiny. And that God is still in charge with whatever phase of history that you're in. We're going to come back to this whole idea of St. Demetrius. But I want you to look really closely. In St. Demetrius, there's one thing that is true of all Eastern churches, Eastern Orthodox, or Orthodox churches. If you look at Eastern Orthodox, you walk in, first thing you'll notice that there's lots more paintings, right? They're called icons. Every wall is filled with a painting, an icon of some saint or God or Christ or Mary, so on and so forth. But you recognize, and I guess I'll say this first, I am not saying that I agree with everything in the Eastern Church. Okay, I forgot to say that this morning in Chinatown. So don't confuse me. I'm not saying that we should become an Eastern Church. But there's some really cool things in the Eastern Church I think we can learn from, because they reflect Scripture, I think, a little bit more clearly than even our Western Protestant traditions. Okay, so bear with me. So we're going to try to pull out those things that we can really glean from the Eastern Church in their understanding, okay, of Scripture and of God. Okay, so if you look at the Eastern Church, what you'll see right in front of you here, and I'm not sure you can see that, is right here. Oh, where's my thingy? Right here is the what we would call the sanctuary. Right? Whoa! Right here would be the sanctuary. Yeah. That's where we would be sitting. Behind that would be the wall that no one can pass except the priest, yes? And in there would be, you know, the place of holiness. And up above the place of holiness would be what's called the asp. The asp is that dome piece, right? The one-half dome. And in there is always Mary and Jesus, the baby Jesus, the Madonna and the child. Okay? It would look very much like this is an icon built on wood, gold leafed, and Mary would be prominent and pointing to the child. Okay? Now, why do I bring that up? Because part of Western Protestant tradition has to downplay and to make Mary look really bad. So we usually just read about parts of the scripture where she's asked the questions of doubt. We read about the part where she doesn't realize who Jesus is or seems like that in late parts of the Gospels when she wants Jesus to come home, you know, kind of thing. Where he chastises Jesus for not obeying her when he was 12. You know, all these things, we kind of look at the less than positive sides of Jesus, Mary, excuse me. And then yet on the Eastern religion, Orthodox and Romans, they focus a lot on Mary. It's the opposite extreme, where she starts as the mother of Jesus, and then theologically she becomes the Theotokos, the mother of God, right? And then we get into the Hail Marys and focus on this chapter here, and she becomes, it's called Mariology, a development of Mariology through time, and then people start to venerate her, worship her, and even pray to her as an intercessor to her son Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? So there's a huge chasm between the Protestant Western modern understanding and the older understanding, Western Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. Okay, what we're going to try to do is look at the scriptures and see if we can find that ground where we recognize Mary is like us. And she is not herself is not holy immaculate. She is not conceived immaculately, which is a much later Roman theological position, but that she can be someone that we can emulate and find encouragement from. Okay? So with that said, let's take a look at this passage, and it's fairly familiar to us, so I'm just going to focus in on this idea right here, starting in verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, Lord be with you." But she was greatly disturbed at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Okay, this passage, what I underlined, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord be with you," is probably the best translation of the original Koine common language Greek. Okay? So, but how did the Catholic Church and the Eastern Church get this extra biblical understanding, what we call now the Hail Marys, right? The Hail Marys that are connected to the rosaries and people do their Hail Marys. It's "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed are the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at our time of death, now and at our time of death. Amen." This is what's called the Hail Mary, right, in the Roman Church. And what we recognize that there's some interpretational differences here, and we recognize why that's so, and just give you a sense. So basically, hail is the same word we have for greetings, which is the same word for rejoicing. Okay, so the original Greek means rejoice. Rejoice. So he's talking to Mary, Gabriel's talking to Mary, rejoice, and that's translated in the Latin, right, as hail. It's cracked in the Greek as greetings, okay? So it's really rejoice, Mary, and then the second term, full of grace, is actually instead of the passive, there's the active understanding of the same word for grace. One who is full, receiving grace is the actual Koine Greek, one who receives grace. The Latin mistook that as the one who is full of grace. Does that make sense? And so here we go. Hail Mary, full of grace. This is consistent with all traditions. And the Lord is with thee, right? Where we get the idea of Emmanuel, right? The Lord with us. And then, blessed art thou among women. This is not in the most reliable Greek manuscripts. It was added a little bit later as a gloss, probably in the 2nd or 3rd century, but it's still, if you look at your King James or New King James, it's still there, because that's part of the MSS, which is the script that that was translated from there. And so you get that from there. what's happened is that then throughout history, what happens is that the other parts are then added. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. That is a quotation from the latter part of the next chapter, right, in the Magnificat. And what you see is added in the Middle Ages. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Theotokos, which happens also in the Middle Ages. Pray for us sinners, and now in this time of hour of need, death. This becomes 2,000 years of tradition. The pits are starts with a misunderstanding of the Vulgate, which is the Latin, which then gets propagated through the Middle Ages and so on. So what we need to do then is go back to the original Greek, right? We can say, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Or rejoice, the one who's received grace. That's how we can understand. This is what we can receive and understand to emulate and to copy Mary for us. What we benefit from that is that she is the one who can rejoice in the midst of her hardship and difficulty. Think about her situation. She is a virgin. She's maybe 14, 15 years old. She now discovers that she's going to be pregnant by God, right? What? Right? Even then, they understood that this doesn't happen spontaneously, okay? And she's going to endure the possibility of ridicule all her life. She's going to be seen as one who is an adulteress, you know, kind of thing. She's jeopardizing her marriage to Joseph. All these things are going to happen to her, and she has to figure out how to rejoice, right? She's going to rejoice. And she's the one considered favored of God, right? How would you like to be favored of God that way? Because sometimes we think having God's grace in us means everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be just the way we want it to be. It's going to be picture postcard perfect. But guess what? Life is not picture postcard. And even though we are graced in God, as Mary was, our lives are not going to be picture perfect postcards. The baby was born in the manger, right? Smelly, dirty, humble, no place for her and them in the inn. She would watch him grow up and, you know, have this whisper like, is he a legitimate son of Joseph or not? You know, all these kind of things in obscurity in this little town, Bethlehem, and then Nazareth, which everyone says nothing good comes out of Nazareth, right? All this is considered grace to her. She's the conduit of this miracle, but this thing is so smelly, unpredictable, and ugly. It's sort of like our lives, right? And then finally, of course, we're reminded that she has to endure and watch her son's death. How many of us would believe that it's God's favor if we had to endure to watch our own child pass? You see, favor is much deeper than temporal circumstance. God's favor, when He chooses us to be His own, is not that which is comfortable all the time. It is that which ultimately means God is with us. God is with us, and He has a plan for us if we are to submit to it. Mary said, behold, and after the promise is given, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word. Let it be to me according to thy word. Mary says, look, this weird thing you're calling grace and favor, even though I don't understand it, I don't quite comprehend it. And in retrospect, we recognize it's filled with hardship and difficulty. Yet she's willing to trust and to submit. She's willing to trust and submit. I love this saying because in the King James it says, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. This person who is humble, desirous to please only her master, no matter what the circumstance, she is the handmaiden of the Lord. And for you and I today, grace might look like very different things to us,
But many of us and all of us who are called the name of Christ have been graced, right? We have been saved by grace, right? Not of ourselves. We are predestined in love and grace to be adopted as sons and daughters of His. And yet that grace in this life is not picture perfect all the time. And yet we can still find hope because when we submit to God, as Mary did, we know that we can find the joy that she had. We can rejoice and have hope and peace and love. So Mary is a picture for us of one who submits to the grace that God gives to her, even if that grace comes in an imperfect, what we would consider an imperfect package. Some of us are in difficult situations today. Personally, maybe in your family, life is hard. Finances are hard. Relationships might be hard. Your future college situation might be hard. But we can still find hope and joy and grace because God is with us, as Mary found it. But Mary is only part of the picture, right? Mary is what I call penultimate. The ultimate source of joy is, yes, emulating Mary and understanding her situation. But beyond Mary, there is Christ. She is always seen as the one who points to Christ. And I love this picture. This is not from Greece. This is actually from Westminster in London. But I picked it because it has what I think is the essence of this passage. Let's read this passage. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. So the promised child that she has is going to be in the lineage of David, right? Earlier it talks about how Joseph and Mary are in the lineage of David. So he is a descendant of David, and he will sit upon David's throne. And if you remember, Pastor Enoch talked about what we call today the proto-evangelion, right? The pre-gospel in Genesis. And then Pastor Steve reminded us that all the way back in Genesis, there's the Abrahamic promise that went to Jacob in this passage, Jacob, and and then went further to Moses, and then went further to David, right, in the Davidic promise in 2 Samuel 7:14, 7:11 and following. And in this passage, what we see is that all throughout time, God has this plan. God has a plan that He's going to rescue humanity, rescue us from the darkness and the violence and all these things through His seed. Through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, the one who would be a prophet like Moses, the one who would be a Davidic king like King David, who would reign forever and ever. And then Isaiah would follow up with that in centuries to follow and remind them, and then Micah after that. And so we see from this passage in verse 12, "And when your days will be fulfilled, and you will lie down with your fathers," is God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, right? "I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And who is that? Not Solomon, right, who is his biological son, but it would be Jesus. Jesus would be the fulfillment of this Davidic kingdom, king. And so, basically, everyone was expecting this Messiah, this to come. And Jesus is the one. And so what we see there is that in that section, we see the fulfillment of the Davidic king in the baby Jesus. And so that's why I love that picture of the baby Jesus with the crown and the round thing in his hand, which is what? What's the round thing in his hand? It's the globe and the cosmos. Okay? So So he is portrayed in this picture as the one who holds all of the cosmos in his hands as the king. Okay, even as a babe. So when we think of the baby Jesus, yes, we think of him in the manger, but he's also the king of the universe. And then we see, and again, back to this, let me give you a moment on Christian art, Eastern Orthodox art, okay? This is called an icon because it's on a piece of wood, and it's painted usually by hand. It has gold leafed and things like that. It's supposed to represent holiness, right? And notice that this picture is not three-dimensional. It's not very realistic, is it? It's very flat. We were in all over, you know, Greece. You recognize in the classical Greek period, they made sculptures that look more real than life. So how did the church 500 years later, go to this kind of art? Right? It seems like it's backwards. It became the cross between abstract and classical, because their job was not to try to emulate reality, but to use this as a gateway or a window into eternity. Does that make sense? And so if you look at the eyes in Eastern art are always looking at you. You're supposed to focus on the eyes. The eyes, and then the posture, people are flat, so you're supposed to look past them into the reality beyond. And let's look at Jesus. What is Jesus in this reality beyond? We see Jesus with his hands doing this. If you notice, Jesus is always doing this. What is that? I told you once before. This is the Trinitarian blessing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The blessing of Jesus. What is he holding in his hand? Well, not this one. In the adult one. Well, let's see. There's nothing in his left hand in this one, to my knowledge. Oh, there's a scroll. It is here. It's Scripture. Scripture is always in his left hand. Okay? We'll see the adult one in a moment. And what means that he's both the fulfillment of and the obedient to the Word of God. Okay? So the Christ child. Notice the child. The child is a baby size, but what kind of form? An adult form. That represents in the Eastern mind, that means that he was always the incarnate, the God-man. Does that make sense? The God-man, fully human, fully God from the inception and from the beginning. And finally, you see the halo above? There are three letters in there, Greek letters that represent the I Am, the great I Am. So here, Greek art is trying to portray this transcendence of who Christ is, even at the birth. Mary is pointing to him. She's announcing him as the way. Okay? And what happens is that she's pointing the way to her child, who is the God-man. In this passage, what we see there is this idea. And the angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." He is not just another king like all the kings, of David's time and space. Not like the divided kings who didn't worship God at all. He would be a king that would be forever. And that foreverness means that he will be the Son, the unique Son of God. Fully human, fully divine, right? Full in both dimensions. And so the church throughout the history is trying to understand this idea of the incarnation. The incarnation is such a mind-blowing thing. How could one be completely human on the one side, on one person, and yet completely divine on the other? And yet it's true in the baby Jesus. And so here, Eastern art is trying to explain and try to demonstrate this idea that he is the great I Am. And that's what the halo is. Okay, so here we recognize that the baby Jesus has this characteristic. So I love the little toy doll here in some ways, right? Represents Jesus in the manger. And yet I think from the eyes of faith, the Eastern is much clearer in terms of what is really going on. This is the unique Son of God, the only one we could call the Holy One. And he is with us. Not only is he with us, but he is the one who, and that's why in the adult versions, we see that he is the one who, has all the same characteristics, yes? And notice in Eastern art, the face is always, there's no smile. Not like the Mona Lisa, right? There's no smile. It's just this almost stark stare. Because again, it's not about representing. It's about a window into eternity. Okay? There you go. So the baby is born, and I always recognize that because Eastern art reminds us that the baby that is born comes to be crucified. Right? The process for which this baby becomes king is not a simple coronation ceremony. It is not that which is normal in what we would expect. It is through the path of suffering that he becomes the king, becomes the savior and the king. And in Eastern art, I love this. I told you before, I think. So in the asp you have, right? The asp would be approximately there. You have Mary with the baby Jesus. If we were in an Eastern church, this whole section would be a giant dome. Is that right? If any of you have been, who's been in Istanbul? Anybody? In Istanbul, I went with Vince. In Istanbul, we went to in the Middle Ages, in the Byzantine Empire, about 500, right? In 600, the Byzantine Empire ruled the entire, former Roman Empire. And the Byzantine Empire had their capital in, then it was called Constantinople, right? Constantine moved the capital to Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. In that is the largest churches of the empire at that point, and the largest church of the empire had a giant dome in the middle, right? The largest dome on planet Earth at that time, since then surpassed by St. Peter and St. Paul. The largest dome, and at the top of the dome, if you look up at the dome, you will always see Christ Pentapator. Okay? So basically, the Protestant churches focus on the cross and the risen Lord. You see that? The cross and the risen Lord. The Eastern church focuses on Mary and the baby Jesus and the risen, and the empty cross and the risen Lord who is the judge and Lord of the universe. Okay? So the baby that is born comes as a child, the child man who becomes through the cross the king of the universe. And he says, oh, okay, Pastor Tom, that's great. That's interesting. The architecture. What does that got to do with me? When I was in Greece, what was really helpful was to have this weird juxtaposition. The tension of all the political stuff going on, with terrorism and refugee situation and bombings and all those things, and yet standing in places like St. Dimitri, where centuries upon centuries upon centuries of history were there. Knowing that I am at a place in time that God has foreordained. But that God has been in charge of all of this history all this time. That church that was a Roman bath that became a prison. You know why that is important? Because Saint Dimitri was martyred there. Saint Dimitri in the end of the second century was a soldier in the Roman army. But he came from the senatorial class, and so he was elevated quickly to become, roughly a general in our time and space. So he would be a commander, and he became the commander who was appointed by the emperor, Galerius, or Maximus. And what happens is that Maximus didn't like Christians. But Demetrius had been raised secretly by his parents as a Christian. So what would he do? He took his orders because the emperor told him to go to Thessaloniki and to imprison and to execute all Christians. He took his orders and he went back to Thessaloniki. And from there, he and his family decided that they were going to proclaim Christ. They gave away all their property to the poor because they knew that the emperor would soon come and sack him. Gave away all their property, start preaching the gospel, and some say that he was the most effective preacher of the gospel in Thessaloniki since Paul. So here, eventually, the emperor does figure it out. He sends his armies and he imprisons him where? In the basement of that church today. He becomes a prisoner in that basement. And after some turmoil, he is executed there, thrust through in the basement of that church. And some believe that his bones, or parts of his bones, are still there. Because he was part of God's plan. He, St. Dimitri, could experience joy and love and peace and hope in the midst of persecution and difficulty. Because he knew God was with him. You and I today, we too can know the love of God, the joy of Christ in the midst of our hardship and turmoil because of the Christ child. Because he's come to be the inaugurated king, king like David. Because he is the one who is with us. This is the Christ that we together worship today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we lift up ourselves before